We are continuing to look at this overarching topic, as we have been doing for many, many weeks, this overarching topic of personal renewal and personal revival. And we come today to the topic of clear conscience. And I have to admit, first of all, huge thank you to Dan Karn. I saw him here earlier, who shared on this topic last time, the first time through. This is the second time through, and so it's my turn. And I found this one difficult. Difficult because in some ways it just seems like an impossibility. You know, for me, and I suspect for you as well, you know, having a clear conscience is, it's tricky at best. So I want to start by just sort of introducing the topic with what I'm calling the good, the bad, and the ugly about a clear conscience. And then we're going to examine this using some words of Jesus especially. What Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount really, for me, helped to kind of take this from, I don't know if I want to talk about this. I'm not sure we're even supposed to have this being such an important topic, because we're mostly fooling ourselves, it seems to me. But when I looked at Jesus' words carefully, it sort of brought this thing alive, and I'm actually kind of excited about what I have to share with you here today. But first, the good, the bad, and the ugly about a clear conscience. First, here's the good. The good. Conscience, the Holy Spirit, and sanctification. It seems to me that very close to the center of our experience of the Christian faith is possible confusion. At a fairly deep level, Jesus forgives, right? Jesus died for our sins. Jesus saves. Doesn't that mean I don't really have to do anything with others? I mean, if I hurt you, doesn't Jesus take care of that for us? I mean, doesn't the vertical really take care of the horizontal? Well, my conscience says otherwise. And as we will see, Jesus also says otherwise. I mean, there's this nice summary phrase about our life of faith. Jesus loves us just the way we are, and he loves us too much to leave us that way. We have the unearned miracle reality of regeneration, new life, eternal life in Christ, salvation to heaven. But this unearned miracle reality of regeneration always comes with the hard-won miracle process of sanctification. That's the fancy word for our steady improvement toward health, wholeness, and purity in this life, in mighty partnership with God's Holy Spirit in accordance with his will and word. Regeneration always comes with sanctification. This is because the same Jesus who is Savior is at one and the same time Lord. We may wish for a Jesus who is only Savior and then passively allows us to be Lord of our own lives, but no such Jesus exists. Salvation comes on his terms, not ours. Period. And this is amazingly good news, for Jesus knows and wants what is best for us so much more than we ourselves do. Fools naturally and vehemently resist this truth. And this side of the Garden of Eden, we all, you and I included, tend to be such fools. Yet we have helpers. Most significantly, the Holy Spirit of God Almighty with us and in us. And, quoting Yoda, there is another. You see, in all of this, in the wondrous process of me actually becoming more healthy, more whole, more holy, more like Jesus, this process called sanctification, my conscience is God's ally for me. And so a clear conscience is a profound ally in my personal revival. That's the good news. Now here's the bad. Conscience and the impossibility of clarity. I am a sinner. I struggle with sin. And this creates real difficulties in terms of my maintaining a clear conscience. First, my conscience is full of more poison than I realize. No sooner do I take care of one issue than I realize there is another that has been waiting there deeper below it. And second, it doesn't stay clear. I keep piling more junk into it without hardly trying. Things that rightly trouble my conscience just keep kind of going in. Let's be honest, isn't a truly clear conscience an impossibility for us? And here's the ugly. Conscience and the reality of messy lives. Our Seeking Him books, the study books that we're using along the way in this study, they give us lots of good advice in this week's chapter concerning the importance of working toward a clear conscience and how to go about it. Challenging scripture application and self-checklists to help overcome our tendency toward forgetfulness and selective hearing with regard to our consciences. And one bit of advice I noticed that I thought was interesting. They said something like this: if you have impure thoughts, sexual sort of thoughts, regarding a man or woman you know, do not confess this to them. Makes sense. But it also shows how messy all of this can be. Even how we respond to our consciences and work to clear them can turn out to be something that clouds them further. Clear conscience? God help us. And He does. This is the main idea I would like to make a case for today. God helps us with this messy conscience stuff and for His deep and redemptive purposes. And as I said before, I'm going to use some words of Jesus to help us understand and apply the help that God gives us. There is no pillow so soft as a clear conscience. I put that quote on your bulletin. By the way, these are not words of Jesus. And if you look up this quote, you will see that this saying is called by some an African proverb. And others say it is a French proverb. And still others refer to it as an anonymous saying. Somebody is lying. I don't know how these people can sleep at night. Now this proverb is true. I've experienced its reality, tossing and turning under the weight of that pillow and sleeping like a baby on top of it. But I don't think this proverb is particularly helpful in understanding the purpose God has for our consciences and why it is important to keep working to clear them. Jesus indicates, I believe, that our consciences are meant to be something better in this life than a soft pillow for sleeping. They are to be a gentle alarm waking us to action. What Jesus says in His Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, leads me, and I hope will lead all of us, to this idea. A clear conscience is not a commodity to achieve or possess, but an ongoing, anti-alienating, relational reality. Let me say that again. A clear conscience is not a commodity or to achieve or possess, but an ongoing, anti-alienating, relational reality. Here's our text for today. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 26. Hear the words of our Lord. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hell of fire. I said earlier we were all fools, didn't I? I may be in trouble. Now here are the verses I want us to focus on. Verse 23. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to hear these things and to understand how you want us to act on them today. We ask this in your name and for your sake. Amen. So here I'd like to offer four key ideas from Jesus' words that relate very clearly to clearing one's conscience. Four key words. The first is remember. Conscience as watchdog or burglar alarm. Jesus says if you're there at the altar offering your gift and there remember... Who's doing the remembering? I am. And in a sense, I think he doesn't use the word, but he's pointing to my conscience. If I'm doing my religious duties and there my conscience says, something ain't right. Jesus is saying, if you remember at that place, but we need to understand that my conscience is subject to corruption and error. Therefore, a clear conscience is an examined conscience. You see, a conscience is only as good as the one who owns it. My sinful nature affects even how I perceive what my conscience is trying to tell me. Amen? What we call total depravity in our theological tradition, which means that our sin affects every part of us. There is not a single part of me that is not affected by sin. And that includes how I view sin. You see, I can muzzle my conscience fairly well. It's an art that most humans perfect fairly well. Mark Twain said this, "A clear conscience is the sure sign of a bad memory." You want a clear conscience? Forget about it. How about psychopaths and sociopaths? Serial killers and child abusers. I've been told that these folks sleep just fine at night, thank you. You want a clear conscience? Kill it. I can also allow, on the other side of the coin, my conscience to be overactive or overimaginative, to invent or inflate my errors. I think because my self-centered nature desires my sins, to be especially heinous. I mean, yeah, people sin in general, but I really sin. Even, I think, for some people, to the point of saying, yeah, God may be able to forgive most people's sins, but he can't forgive mine. My sin is bigger than God's gift. That's crazy talk, But I think some people kind of think along those lines. People can sometimes be crushed by choices that carry little or no real moral weight, pretending responsibility. If I wouldn't have bought his plane ticket, he would be alive today. Or imagining significance. If I would have swerved sooner, I wouldn't have hit that poor rabbit, and I'd be able to sleep at night. You can make up your own, but you probably could look at your own experience and come up with some like those. And how often have you apologized to someone for something that just was eating at you, and he or she doesn't even remember it? Isn't that annoying? Maybe we in our pride let our consciences make grand and glorious mountains of doom out of the forgettable molehills of normal life. It's like having a poorly trained watchdog. He barks at all the wrong times. Like in the middle of the night because a car goes by or because he wants inside. And if the burglar is clever, he silences the dog with a nice bone or tranquilizer. It's like that burglar alarm that you just can't seem to get programmed right. Like the one we have here at church. That goes off when children's artwork flaps when the air conditioning comes on at 2 a.m. And whoever is on the list is the one that gets the call and comes down barefoot with pants thrown on to confirm that in fact there is no burglar. Which I understand has happened to some people numerous times over the 18 years that they've been here. Someone who's standing before you, I don't think, is on the top of the list anymore. I think you have to ask Will Davidson about this now. Burglar alarms going off. You know, it's funny. I've come down many times over the years, and I've never come when there was a burglar here. I do love telling the story about coming here one time a little before the policeman arrived and then saw me inside. Let me see your hands. He didn't have his gun pulled out, but it was like this. Anyway, that's for another time. Burglar alarms that go off at the wrong times and don't go off at the right times. You know, we actually have been robbed here. The one time I can remember, someone came in, broke into the office, stole a little bit of petty cash, broke a couple of things, and that was the day that we hadn't set the alarm. Okay. So if my conscience is subject to corruption and error, what good is it? And if my molehills look like mountains sometimes, and if I am able to make the real mountains disappear entirely, how can I hope to have a truly clear conscience? How far do I have to go with this stuff? How far can I go with this stuff? Very far indeed. Why? Because, as I said before, a conscience is only as good as the one who owns it. And when I became a Christian, I gave my life to Christ. Jesus now owns my conscience. And he is not subject to corruption and error. So he will help my conscience be on target and helpful for his purposes in my life. When Jesus says to the one performing his religious duties, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, he himself is involved in the process. My corruption and error have met their match in the presence of the holy and incorruptible Jesus. My conscience is subject to error, yes, so I must examine it, and Jesus will help me as I do my part. And he indicates that there is great value in doing this examining and in responding. There's a second word that Jesus gives us in this passage. Leave. If you're there offering your gift before the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave. Conscience as diamond in the rough. God's priority, apparently, is for relationships over religious rituals and rules. You see, for a Jew in Jesus' day, there was hardly anything more important than the business one did when he was bringing his sacrificial gift to the altar of God. Jesus indicates that our response to the prompting of our conscience is of greater importance than this. According to God's priorities, then, our work to clear our consciences when prompted by them and by our God who owns them, to do this is among the most important things we ever do. My conscience aids me in understanding God's priorities. Doing business well with God means doing business with people. A clear conscience is of great value in every way. The value of a clear conscience is far beyond that of a soft pillow. It is good for our minds, our souls, our hearts, and for our relationships. Obeying my conscience is a good reason to leave in the middle of a hymn, to leave the offering plate unpassed, to exit the sanctuary in mid-sermon in order to do something. To do what? Go. There's Jesus' third word for us today. Go. Conscience as functioning bladder. Bet you didn't think you're going to hear that in church. My conscience rightly leads me to positive action. A clear conscience maintains an inside-out orientation. You see, an outside-in orientation means the reason for my clear conscience is for myself, so I can feel better. I will take outside action with you so that I can feel better inside myself. And this outside-in orientation is absolutely not what Jesus is commending to us in his sermon. It must be more than merely a soft pillow for my lazy head. What I sense inside is meant to lead me to outward relational action. Look, physically, and I think we all understand this, it is not healthy to avoid the need for bladder control by refusing to drink anything. Similarly, we cannot seek to keep our consciences clear by rejecting relationships with others, which can always get messy. And trying to hold it to keep everything inside is unhealthy in the extreme. I think the bladder analogy holds true. If you don't go, you are going to be in trouble. You are going to be in excruciating discomfort and unnecessary pain. Jesus says, go to the person who has something against you. If you do not, you are going to have trouble, discomfort, and pain. And just because we are used to living with this pain does not mean it is unreal or absent from us. Not only is holding it unhealthy, it is actually impossible. We are going to go one way or another. This is a huge issue for my grandkids today, right? We've all been there. Going on the potty, going on the potty, going on the potty, not in the pants, not in the pants, not in the pants. Rewards, rewards. Sitting for hours until you go. I think it's a huge issue for immature Christians as well. And none of us are all grown up in Christ yet. Going in time and in the right way. Jesus seems to affirm, in some sense, my use of a bathroom analogy. In Matthew 15, 17 and following, he says this: do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. What is inside our hearts is going to be expressed. Our conscience, like a good bladder, will tell us when something needs to be addressed, when we need to go. We ignore our consciences to our own peril, because what is inside us is going to come out one way or another, for good or for ill, in helpful, clean, and healthy ways, or in unhelpful, dirty, and unhealthy ways. We're either going to be able to flush the poison away or soil ourselves and others with it. Let me give you an example. I think a profound example. The story of David's son Amnon and his daughter Tamar. See, Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar. And then immediately after this horrible episode, the scripture says this. This is 2 Samuel 13, 15. Then Amnon hated her with very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. Did you hear that? He was attracted to her. He couldn't resist his temptations. He raped his sister, and immediately afterwards, he hated her even more than he had loved her or been attracted to her before. Amnon's conscience was full of poison. His inner turmoil would be expressed. He couldn't hold it. It came out as hatred against the one he had wronged. What he needed to do was listen to, rather than silence, his conscience. He needed to work to clear it. He needed to go in the right way. He needed to go to his sister, to his family, to his God, in abject sorrow for his sin and plead for forgiveness. He did not. Maybe he thought he could hold it. He was wrong. His unresolved sin would be expressed in hatred. In a sense, then, Amnon, in his choice of hatred, was peeing himself. I bet you didn't think you'd hear that in church. And he would live in the discomfort and stench of his unhealthy and alienated going, until his half-brother Absalom took revenge for his sister and murdered him a couple of chapters later. This is so ironic. Hating the one I have wronged seems like a very bad defense mechanism, doesn't it? And it is so real. People are doing the same thing today in relationship to others all the time. Personally, and maybe even corporately. Listen to our consciences, personally, and even corporately. Here's the thought. Some of you may not want to come back to church after I finish with all this bladder analogy and when I share this with you, but I think this is an important word. Is this, for example, why white people often express disapproval and even hatred for black people in general, when they see them saying things like "Black Lives Matter" or taking a knee during the national anthem? Is it easier to hate than to seek real reconciliation with people who have been horribly wronged as an uncomfortable part of our nation's history? Our conscience speaks in such situations, helping us to rid ourselves of our inner psychological, emotional, spiritual, social waste in a way that is healthy, positive, and redemptive. And here's Jesus' last word: reconciled. Conscience as royal seal. My conscience helps me turn enemies into friends and friends into brothers and sisters. A clear conscience is for right connection, what we might call love. and not for justified alienation, apathy, or hatred. Let me just close with pointing to a couple of little speeches that are given in our Seeking Him books in this chapter on clear consciences. One from Samuel, we used it for our call to worship today, and the other from from Paul the Apostle. Samuel says this, "Here I am," he's speaking to Israel, the people of Israel gathered at Gilgal, "testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you." In a sense, he's saying, my conscience is clear before you. The people all say, yep, it's clear. You move down to verse 7 of 1 Samuel 12. And Samuel says this, after going through all of this, my conscience is clear. People say, yep, it's clear. Nobody's going to testify against you. You're a good dude. And then in verse 7, he says this, "Now therefore, having established that my conscience is clear before you, therefore, stand still that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers." And then he goes on to recount God's faithfulness that they've experienced as a people through the years. Paul, in Acts 24, verse 16, says this, "So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man." This is in his defense speech before the governor Felix. He's on trial. He's had people falsely accusing him of doing all kinds of bad stuff. And of course, he wants Felix to find in favor of him against these false accusations. But he wants something else even more. You read down later in Acts chapter 24. And it says this, "And he, Felix, sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus." Paul wants to establish in relationship to the governor that his conscience is clear. He's not a bad guy as he's being accused of being. He's actually a guy that Felix can trust. You see, in both of these cases, the goal is a beneficial relationship so as to accomplish the things that God wants us to accomplish with each other. That's why Samuel's talking about his clear conscience. That's why Paul's talking about his clear conscience. It's not just so he can sleep at night. It's so that he can establish a trusting relationship so that he can convey the things that he needs to convey in that relationship for God's purposes, for God's redemption, for salvation. It's a relational goal. It's an outward-looking goal. The goal of our going to those who have something against us is reconciliation. A healthy and redemptive reconnection with one who is alienated somehow from us. In so doing, we are making the effort to place a new seal on them. Our own personal royal seal that says friend instead of foe. Brother or sister instead of alien. And that is of greater value than we can fathom. And we do this in the clear light of our God-given and God-oriented faith, knowing that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, has put his personal and eternal royal seal upon us, declaring forever by his grace, through his completed work, that we are his brothers, sisters, friends, instead of aliens to his luminous goodness and foes of his life-giving kingdom. A clear conscience is not a commodity to achieve or possess, but an ongoing anti-alienating relational reality. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Jesus, thank you for all you do for us, for all you say to us. Heavenly Father, help us to know that by trusting in you, we have made you owner of our consciences. And so as we examine, as we understand its importance, as we seek healthy relationships even over and above religious duties, and as we work with you in our very lives, in the warp and woof of day in, day out life here and now in Reno, Nevada, that we are cooperating with you and working toward reconciliation, toward becoming friends with others rather than enemies, toward making, insofar as it is possible for us, others within our sphere of influence part of the family, and understanding that the way to do that is to bring them to you, that they may be part of your eternal family. We pray for your help in this. We thank you for your help in this. We pray in your name and for your sake. Amen.